Okay, let's go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. I don't have all the scriptures on the overheads because some of these scriptures I want you to see out of your own Bible. I have several of them in other versions, but the New King James one, on a few of these, I won't have up there. Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 100. I'd like you to see this. I'm reading from the New King James. The message this morning is called Thanksgiving Living. Say it with me. Thanksgiving Living. Say it again. Thanksgiving Living. Psalm 100, beginning in verse 1. A psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful what? There you go, noise in the King James. Shout to the Lord in the New King James. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. There you go, joyful song. Know that the Lord, He is God. It's He who has made us, not we ourselves. We're His people and the sheep of His pasture. How many are glad you belong to Him? Amen. Enter into His gates with... Enter into His gates with... Come on, one more time. Move it out, church. Enter into His gates with... Thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Good job, guys. Again, the prophetic word. Forever. How long does His truth endure?
Forever.
How long does His mercy endure?
Forever.
Forever. What a great God. Now, let's see a couple of verses out of the message. Verses 4 and 5. Watch this. Enter with the password. Say it with me, please.
Thank you.
Enter with the password. Thank you. Make yourselves at home. Talking. Praise. Thank Him. Worship Him. For God is sheer beauty. All generous in His love. Loyal. How often?
Always.
Always and ever. Talk about a consistent theme from the Lord this morning. Forever and ever. Thanksgiving is your secret password to enjoying God. Come on, how many have something you're thankful for this morning? Come on, let's just show hands. One thing, just even one thing. How many are thankful for something? How many are thankful you're in a dry and clean environment here this morning to worship God? Are you glad we're not having to do church outside this morning? Anybody besides me? It was cold wind out there this morning. Thank God. A lot to be thankful for if you reduce it down to the simple points. Number one, thanksgiving ministers to who? To God. Revelation 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. Who does that include this morning? Come on, say it out loud. Me. Includes me, doesn't it? Includes you. Thanksgiving includes you as you minister to God. For you have created all things for Thy pleasure. They are and were created. You were created to give God pleasure. Now the Greek word is thelema. Thelema. And it means a determination, a choice, a decree. God made a determination and a choice when He birthed you. You've got a choice been made from God. He saw you through the corridor of time. And He says, I want that person right there. I want Cease. I want Elaine. I want Vern and Pat. I want you here. You are God's. Come on, say, I belong to God.
I belong to God.
By His choice. We're here by His determination, His purpose. So what we do is we give Him the pleasure of rejoicing in the fact that He made us. Instead of continuing to run ourselves down and mumble and grumble and complain, we begin instead to turn it around and thank Him. Thanks, Lord, for creating me. Thanks for giving me a new day. Thanks for letting me have the breath of life. Thank you, Lord, for being so good. And all of a sudden you begin to enumerate the simple things God does for you, and it's hard to stay down in the dumps. Amen? Turn to each other and say, no more mumble grumble. But let's give thanks. Let's give Him the rejoicing pleasure of what He has done and how He has made us. And we please Him when we thank Him. We're here. Everybody can give Him thanks. Everybody. Come on, how many does that leave out?
None.
10 lepers came and saw Jesus and cried out for healing. Remember? Jesus said, be healed. And they went their way because they were supposed to show themselves to the priest who was involved in the Levitical law of declaring cleanness if there had been leprosy. But How many turned around to give Him thanks? How many turned around to give Him thanks? I said, how many turned around to give Him thanks? And you know what the Bible says happened to him? Is there a verse up there? Do I have another verse? Yeah, out of Luke. Watch this. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. And with a loud voice glorified God. See, I'm not alone. With a loud voice glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a what? Oh, sorry. He wasn't one of the good old boys. He wasn't one of the good old Hebrews. He was one of the despised ones. But he was tender enough of heart to turn around and say, thank you! Thank you! Can you imagine having been a leper in those days? You were supposed to put your hand over your lip and cry out and wear garb and cry out and stay away from people if they got anywhere close. I'm unclean! I'm unclean! Can you imagine the shame and the sense of contempt? And all of a sudden, he's completely clean. And he's the only guy who turns around and says, Jesus, I don't deserve this. I am just so grateful. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found to return to give glory? Watch this. Except this foreigner? Now that does a number on your pride if you're a good old Hebrew, doesn't it? Not a one of you cared enough. Just like in a few weeks as we talk about the Christmas story, not a one of the priests who understood where he would be born. And when they saw the Magi who came and brought them word, not a one of them cared enough to go see for themselves. Not a one of the good old boys except this foreigner. And he said to him, arise, go your way. Now watch this. He's the only one who got this message out of the 10. Your faith has made you well. And in the Greek, that means whole. One was made whole. 9 got a healing blessing. But 1 got the full meal deal. How many want the full meal deal? You know what it says then? Let's turn and give Him thanks. Thanks, Lord. Powerful, powerful. 10 healed, 1 is made whole. We praise and worship and minister thanks to Him, and it ministers to Him. Dads, moms, did you ever really put all out for a gift for your kid? And you really took time to think it through? What did you hope to receive from them? That's right. Some genuine gratitude and appreciation. I remember I was a chubby kid who loved fries. Now I'm a chubby adult who loves fries. And I remember we took care of a cafe in the mountains of southern Colorado one year, a snack bar. And my dad was great at doing this stuff. We had campgrounds. We did all sorts of things. It was a lot of fun. But our French fryer wouldn't work. It was on the blink. And so I kept bugging him, my stepdad. I kept bugging him. I was really good friends with him. But hey, any fries yet? Any fries yet? No, the machine's broken. Any fries yet? No, the machine's broken. I mean, halfway through the whole summer. One day I'm out, particularly rained hard, so I'm out bailing water out of the boats. You know, we rented boats with little motors and all that. And I'm bailing out, and I see my dad coming down and left the restaurant, and he's walking all the way down the docks, and he's got his white apron on, and he's got a plate. And he comes and he gives me this plate.
All right.
And guess what it was?
Fries.
Are you kidding me? You made French fries. Well, I've been working on this for quite a while, Kev, because I know you want them. And at that time, it wouldn't have been right for me to say, no, don't want this. He knew I wanted them. I made my desire known. So I took it and, man, oh man, fries, first time that summer, so I picked it up and I ate it. And went, these taste kind of cruddy, they don't taste good. He almost dropped the plate, turned around, and walked away. And my mom told me later he had been working hours and hours and hours to make fries for me, and the only reason it didn't taste right is because it didn't have your traditional junky cruddy, old, dirty oil. It had brand new peanut oil or whatever kind of oil, and so it was different than I was used to tasting at Dick's or wherever, you know. And she had words with me, as my mom could do. And I learned a lesson. And I did. I wasn't even saved, but I repented. Yeah. And I went in and I thanked him and I thanked him and I thanked him. But guess what? I lost the opportunity to genuinely minister thanks to him. Because it wasn't like I thought, and I was ungrateful. I learned a lesson that stuck with me. I can see the picture vividly till today. You know, some of our lessons are learned good, some of them learned bad. I was learning it bad. But if we turn around and give thanks, it ministers to the heart of the one who loves us so much. How many want to minister to Jesus?
Yes.
Thanksgiving, number two, put your eyes on Him. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding. Say the word with me. Abounding in what?
Thanksgiving.
With thanksgiving. Abounding is the Greek word parousuo, and it means to superabound. Superabound. To be superfluous. To be in excess. Make a big deal out of your thanks. Come on, raise your hands. Wave them around. Come on, raise them up. Say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
And when you do it, it puts your eyes on Him. When we praise and give thanks, we see things in right perspective. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 through 18. For our light affliction, Paul says, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. Watch it out of the message. These hard times, say it with me please, are small potatoes. I love that. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times. The lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, gone tomorrow. The things we can't see now will last how long?
Forever.
Key word this morning, isn't it? Out of the New Living, watch verse 18. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that can't be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. The things we cannot see will last forever. Paul fixes his heart and his eyes on Jesus. This is the guy who's been shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, left for dead all around the places just because he's giving the New Testament out. He's resisted every step of the way. He builds a church and people try to come and tear it down. And he says, our momentary light affliction. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And thanksgiving helps you keep your eyes on Jesus. Number three, thanksgiving will give you victory. Anybody use a little more victory in your life? Come on. Anybody use a little more victory, a little more overcoming, a little more strength? Psalm 8, verse 2. Watch the transition. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained, what's the word? Strength. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. You have ordained strength. Now Jesus comes along in Matthew 21, verse 16, and he makes one simple change. Watch. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have, please boom it out, perfected praise. Strength. Praise. Strength. Praise. You enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. You begin to lift your voice. You begin to raise your hands and sing these songs. I don't like that song. Sing it anyway. It's good for you. You don't always like your medicine. Take it. Raise your hands and worship God because He's worthy of our praise, and you'll get stronger, amazing. You leave church more built up, more encouraged, and you understand God is with you as you enter in and give Him thanks and praise. The Bible says, verse Nehemiah, verse 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Hebrew word there is mahoz, and it means defense and fortified place. The joy of the Lord. His joy, His strength, His praise, thanksgiving. Being in that atmosphere, living in that atmosphere. Quit whining and groaning and moping and groping and down and gloomy and doomy. But rejoice in the presence of your God. And all of a sudden you find strength, encouragement, a fortified place. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat saw that they were surrounded by the enemies. And guess what he said? Run! No, he didn't say that. What did he say? What did he say? I love this. Now you gotta, if you're humorous, if you take it anyway humorous, he's surrounded by the enemies. He's full of faith. And so what does he say? He doesn't say, so I'm going to lead you out in the morning. He turns to the choir and says, hey, in the front. And that morning, they lost a ton of choir members. You got to let this stuff roll. Hey, guys, I know this has sounded a little unusual. I know they got swords, they got chariots, they got big horns. I know we're surrounded. But listen, I'd like you to go out and sing the latest chorus we just got last Sunday in church. And they're going, what have you been smoking? It's legal in Washington, not in Israel. Good job. What does he do? He sends out the praisers and the worshipers and those who are going to thank God. He sends them out first. Why? Because he saw in eyes of faith a spiritual dimension that said, greater is he who is with you than he who is against you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And you begin to let your voice rise with thanks and praise and thanksgiving and worship to God. And all of a sudden you enter into a whole different zone. Where you see God is in charge. Remember when the prophet, his servant, the Lord brings all the soldiers in and he's afraid. What are we going to do? They're all here. And the prophet says, Lord, just open his eyes. And when he opened his eyes, what did he see? The chariots and the armies, the angel of the Lord all around them. He saw through different eyes. And when we see through different eyes, we'll give thanks and begin to lift our eyes to Jesus in the midst of our difficulties. We get more victory. Thanksgiving, number four, helps you stand. Helps you stand. How many would rather stand versus sink? I'd rather stand. People get anxious regarding the next steps in life. What are we going to do? What's the purpose, Lord? What are you doing? And sometimes we focus on our frustration instead of on Jesus. And you don't have this, but if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, I'd like you to see this in your own Bible. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. I'm going to read it out of the New King James, or at least some of those verses. Matthew 14, verses 22 to 23. Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to pick it up on verse 28. Remember, they've had a great time of ministry. Jesus puts his disciples in a boat. They're going across the lake. Matthew 14. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 28. And remember, they're out on the lake and a storm comes up, as happens often in the Lake Gennesaret or Lake Galilee. The storms come up rapidly. They're powerful and they're dangerous. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, they see Jesus walking on the water to them. And they think it's a ghost and they're frightened, the Bible says. Verse 28, Matthew 14. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you out on the water. How many love Peter? Just you love Peter? I love this. Command me to come out to you on the water. So Jesus, you wonder what Jesus was thinking. And Peter's got to be, or Jesus got to be thinking, I love this guy. Okay, pal, come on out. I just love this. Come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Fantastic. How many think you would like to have an experience like that? Come on, I would. I'd like to have an experience. Yes, it's stormy, it's boisterous, it's scary, it's full of terror. Oh, Jesus, if you're there in the midst of it with me, it's okay. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out saying, say it with me, Lord, save me. I'm not critical of Peter, are you? Windy, boisterous, waves, power. Lord, save me! You know, now you gotta love that. You could do a whole prayer seminar right there. When you're needy, do you need 50 points and 5 hours of teaching and 2 hours to pray? When you're needy, the most simple prayer is the direct one, right? What's the best prayer right here? Lord, save me! Come on, cry out with me, will you? Lord, save me! And Jesus heard him. And what does the scripture say? He stretched out his hand. He caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Listen, church, we all go through boisterous storms. They're there. And it is a temptation in life to get your eyes off Jesus, who you see, and onto the waves that seem bigger all of a sudden. And when you focus on the waves of discouragement and dealings and the difficulties, the waves get bigger and Jesus gets smaller in our eyes. We get down and discouraged, and pretty soon we're into a self-fulfilling defeat. How many know God's bigger than the waves? How many know Jesus is bigger than the waves? Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, but He is. But we get down, and we get discouraged, and we live there. Watch what the next scripture says. This one deals with me. I know it'll deal with you. It deals with all of us. Deuteronomy 28, 47 and 48. "Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and need of everything. He'll put a yoke of iron on your neck till He has destroyed you." Yikes! The Hebrew literally means if we don't serve Him with our gladness, glee, joyfulness, delight in His beauty, that's literally what the Hebrew means there, because of everything He's done for us, then we lose what He's done for us. Remember the 10 minas and the 10 servants, and the one hid his mina and said, "You're a hard guy. I ain't doing anything with this. And you want what you didn't earn." And Jesus says, okay, so take it from him. Give it to the guy who's got it. He lost his opportunities. We lose our opportunities to rejoice and serve the Lord if we don't rejoice in our service of the Lord. God help us. That's a hard one, isn't it? Come on, three of you are still breathing. That's a hard one. That's a hard one, guys. We're all in it together. And you know, Pastor Kevin, I don't want to do that. Hey, I'll look at you and say, "I don't want to do that either." We'll pray for each other. How can I turn that around in my life? You can begin to enter into praise, and you can begin to thank God one more time, and you can make God your pleasure, the Bible says. Let Him, serving Him, bring you laughter rather than the love of the world. Let Him be the one that you enjoy rather than the world be what you enjoy. Let Him be the one you trust rather than tune into a spirit of fear. And there's anger and there's confusion that is loosed in America right now. A lot of angry people losing jobs and full of fear. And God says, "You need to see that I'm bigger than the boisterous waves. You need to see that I know who you are. I created you. And I'm looking to see, can you turn to me and say, 'Dad, no matter how bad it gets, I love you and I'm going to trust you. And I thank you for giving me another day to walk with you.'" Murmur, mutter, bitter, fear. That's where you go. You end up down and discouraged as a self-fulfilling prophecy. Disheartened, defeated. Christians, we've got an opportunity right now in this hour, in the midst of economic difficulty, in the midst of turmoil in the world, in the midst of fear. People don't know what to turn to or who to turn to. We've got the opportunity to shine the light of Jesus and say, "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Jesus loved you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. For God," say it with me, "so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus loves you. Jesus can help you. I know, because He's doing it for me.
Yes, amen. Thank you, Lord.
He's in charge. Philippians 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say what?
Rejoice.
Now, you don't have it. Turn to it. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. If you'll turn to it, please. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that powerful? Out of the message. Don't fret or worry. It's up on the screen now, the message. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Isn't God good? Is it easy to walk that out? Come on, church. Is it easy to walk that out? No. But can we? Can we encourage each other in it? Hey, church, we're all in this together. How many of you know bad times happen to good people? Come on, say it with me. Bad times happen to good people. How many know good times happen to bad people? And we are tempted to go, no fair. But God's still in charge. David went through that and he said then in Psalm 73, isn't he? He said, I considered their end and I saw how wrong I was. We can encourage each other when we see each other in the week. I'm not asking you to be phony. If you're hurting, we tell each other so we can bear one another's burdens. If you share it, you've taken half of the load and given it away while somebody walks with you down the road. We love each other. And when you rejoice, you share that. We're not going to be phony balonies who are plastic. How are you? I'm fine, praise God. Do you want to hit me now? No, we're going to be real. But there's every reason to remember that Jesus is in charge. He still loves you. He's still on the throne. And He'll get you through this time. But God. A couple of years ago, a few years ago, we had 9/11. A man from Norfolk, Virginia, called the local radio station to share this event that had occurred 2 years after 9/11. It's a true story. His name is Robert Matthews. These are his words. A few weeks before September 11th, my wife and I found out that we were going to have our first child, and she planned a trip out to California to visit her sister. On the way to the airport, they were driving down the road, all of a sudden, bam, loud pop, explosion, rum, 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 they had a flat tire. So the guy got out, changed the tire as quickly as he could, and arrived at the airport too late to catch his wife to catch her plane. They were angry, they were ticked and upset, they drove home. When they got home, they received a call from his father, who was a retired New York Fire Department personnel, and he says, what number was your wife's flight number? And he explained, well, we missed the flight. At which time they heard a pause on the other end of the phone and they said, son, that flight she would have been on was the flight that just crashed into the South Tower. The son was literally too shocked to say anything. My father, he said, had more news for me. He said, this is not something I can just sit idly by and do nothing. I have to do something. The son said, I was concerned for his safety, and I argued with him. I said, Dad, don't. You're retired. You don't have to do this. There are other people who can do this job. And he said, after a few minutes, it was of no avail. His dad had made up his mind. But what grieved him so deeply was that if something happened to Dad, Dad had never yet given his life to Jesus. So they debated a few minutes further, and Dad said on the phone, I want you to take good care of my grandchild. Those were the last words, he said, I ever heard my dad say. He died while helping in the rescue effort. Robert went on to share, "My joy of that prayer of safety for my wife had been answered quickly, but I became angry. Angry and bitter at God, at my dad, at myself for not sharing more sooner with my dad to lead him to Jesus. And I spent 2 years blaming God for taking my dad away. My son would never know his grandfather. My father had never accepted Jesus. And I never got to say goodbye." Then something happened. About 2 months ago, I was sitting at home with my wife and my son when there was a knock at the door. I looked at my wife and could tell she wasn't expecting anyone, so I opened the door and I saw a couple there with a small child. And the man looked at me and he asked if my father's name was Jake Matthews. I told him it was. He quickly grabbed my hand and he said, I never got the chance to meet your father, but it is an honor to meet his son. And he explained to me that his wife had worked in the World Trade Center and was caught inside after the attack. She was pregnant. She was trapped under the debris. He then explained that my dad had been the one to find his wife and free her. My eyes welled up with tears as I thought of my dad giving his life for people like this who stood at my door. Then he said, "But there's something else you need to know. His wife then picked up the story and told this young man that as your father worked to free me, I talked with him and I led him to Jesus right then and there." And the son stood in the doorway and sobbed. And he said, "I know now that when I get to heaven, my father will be standing beside Jesus to welcome me, and that his family, this family, will be able to thank him themselves. When their baby boy was born, they named him Jacob Matthews in honor of the man who gave his life so that a mom and a baby could live." Church, we forget that God is in control. And we may not always understand the reason that he allows things to happen, because sometimes life makes absolutely no sense. But you know something? God is always in control. Always. He knows what he's doing. And when we don't get it, he's got us. Romans 8, 28, verse 28. I've got a bunch of verses for you. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Out of the New American Standard. "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Same verse out of the New Living. "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." And out of the Message, "That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good." And one more out of the New International. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Would you read that last version with me? "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And in a few short minutes, I'm going to close. A group of 102 people crossed the Atlantic in the fall of 1620. They suffered terribly on board a small ship called the Mayflower. They were tucked into the tween decks, about 4 to 5.5 feet of headroom. And day by day, 66 days at sea, they sang from the book of Psalms. The 66th day, land was sighted. And by the hand of God, though people had been sick, horrifically sick, God saw to it that they landed in the only place where they could have been safe. There was an Indian, a Native American named Squanto, and regardless of what revisionist history wants to tell you, his story is a miraculous story. As he was taken by slave traders and taken back to the European continent, and he escaped, and he learned the English language as he made his way and worked hard to figure a way and finally make it back home. And in the one place just so happened where these pilgrims landed was the place where his village had been wiped out by illness. But he was not. And after they landed in this place, looking around, a Native American named Squanto walked up to them and said, "May I help you?" In beautiful English. It was a miraculous answer to prayer and fasting. In 1621, they struggled and strived and made it through winter when half of their people died, and they had a Thanksgiving meal together with the Native Americans, pilgrims, Squanto, Chief Massasoit, and the Wampanoag Indians, They had been miraculously saved. There were others who came to rape the land that horrifically mistreated the Native Americans. Not this group. This city, this community, this area had been abandoned, and they loved those who helped them survive. 1789, Congress approves the Bill of Rights and recommends a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to thank God for blessing America. November 26, 1789, President Washington declares the first National Day of Prayer and Thanksgiving to the Lord. And 75 years later, Abraham Lincoln officially establishes the last day and Thursday in November as a day to acknowledge the gracious gifts of the Most High God. In 1941, Congress officially makes Thanksgiving a national holiday. And we used to take time to thank God for His many blessings. And we still need to. This Thursday is Thanksgiving. And my prayer is that something we've talked about this morning will resonate and reside in your heart so that what you do first, let there be feasting, let there be football, but let there first be thanksgiving to God for being so good. Let's acknowledge Him, and we need Him now more than ever before. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. We know that all things, in all things, God works for the good to those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Church, our lives, our hearts, and our mouths, let them be filled with thanksgiving living. Will you stand, please? Father, we thank You that we have a great God. We serve a great risen Savior who died, was buried, and rose again. Thank You, Lord, that You love us and You forgive us and You have mercy and grace for us forever. We thank You. Can you raise your hands? Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Just tell Him thank You. Think of one thing you're thankful for right where you are. Just thank Him right now out loud. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your mercy in my life. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for being so great. Thank You for letting us gather together and remind each other this morning of how great You are. Amen. We love You, Lord.
Amen.
And we worship You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to the key of C. We'll do that song we finished with. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord has spoken to your hearts, I invite you to come to the altar. Take time with Him. If you need healing in your body, take time. Come on up front. If you've not given your life to the Lord, I urge you to come on up. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Bless you as you go out with thanksgiving and the joy of the Lord. God bless you. Be released.